Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
Matthew 5, verse 13 is where we are this evening and following. If you would, turn to Matthew 5, and we will read this text and jump right into what are really two ideas expressed by Jesus trying to communicate to us our influence and our role as Christians in the world. Matthew 5, 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and place it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here Jesus uses two very common illustrations to communicate what our role is as Christians, and particularly our role of an influence. And so this is how I want to approach this particular text and looking at this tonight. First of all, I want us to just spend a few moments thinking about three ideas in regard to us being salt, and then about three ideas in regard to us being light. And then if we have a couple of minutes at the end of all that, if you will indulge me, I have two or three stories that I want to share with you that I think are also illustrations of how Christians can impact those around us and how they can impact the world for something better and the spread of Christianity. So let's move right into this idea about salt. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You know, if you really, really want to pay someone a compliment, if you really want to say something really, really good and outstanding about someone, you call that person the salt of the earth. Perhaps that idea had its roots all the way back into what Jesus is talking about here. That salt was something very positive, something very beneficial, and something that was regarded very highly. In fact, it's my understanding that in the Roman culture that would have been very influential in that day of Jesus, that salt was extremely valuable and highly regarded. And so here are three ideas that I want us to think about: salt and characteristics of salt, and then, of course, at the same time, making the application to you and me as Christians. Number one, salt is connected with purity, and all these three will begin with the letter P to help you with your outline. But salt is connected with the idea of purity. In fact, again, as I mentioned a moment ago, in the Roman world and the Roman culture, there was something very pure associated with salt, perhaps to some degree because of its color, but not all salt is the beautiful white color that you and I see in the salt shaker at the restaurant or at home or something like that. But just the characteristics of it were often associated with purity, and it was highly valued in that day and time. As we think about that idea as a characteristic of salt, let's make the application to you and me as children of God and how you and I can apply that to our lives. We need to be recognized for, we need to be known as people who are connected with, associated with, and display purity. We need to live by very high standards. We unfortunately live in a society, we live in a world where the standards seem to be lowered and lowered and lowered all the time. Morally, doctrinally, as we think about the church, in every realm of life, there seems to be a lowering of the standards. But you and I need to live by standards that are much higher than the standards of the world. We need to live by the standards of Christ. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. And one of the lessons of that is our connection, the connection you and I ought to have to purity. James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 27, that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, to care for them, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So purity is a characteristic of salt, and it ought to be a characteristic of you and me as Christians. Secondly, another characteristic of salt is that it is a preservative. It has long been recognized as a preservative. And of course, in the days of Christ, in the days in which Jesus would have been delivering the Sermon on the Mount, they didn't have refrigeration like you and I have today and like you and I are accustomed to. And so it was used as a preservative. Probably there are some people in this room, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but probably there are some people in this room who grew up without the benefit of electricity in your house. And you can remember perhaps the old smokehouse out back, and you can remember maybe the hams that were cured with what? Salt. You know, they sell honey cured ham today. Well, now, back then, it was salt cured ham. And why was the meat rubbed and saturated in salt? To preserve the lifespan of the usefulness of the meat. It was a preservative. As Christians, you and I are to function like that. Because if you think about salt being a preservative, it has an antiseptic quality to it. It would remove the impurities. It would remove the bacteria. As Christians, we need to have that antiseptic quality to us of being a preservative, of preserving purity and righteousness and holiness and all the standards of Christianity and the standards that we read about Christ would have us to live by in the Scriptures. You and I need to express the Christian life, the Christian walk, the Christian work, and preserve that. We need to maintain that. We need to make sure that it is not corrupted or influenced by the world to the degree that it's no good anymore. In fact, Jesus said in the text that if salt eventually loses its quality of flavor and so on, it's good for nothing but just to be thrown out because it no longer functions like it ought to function. Now, let's move to the third idea about salt in this lesson tonight, characteristic of a salt that we can apply to ourselves as Christians, and that is that salt permeates. Just put a little bit of salt in a pan full of a vegetable, and what does that little bit of salt do to that entire pan, to that entire bowl? It permeates it. There is a mindset among many people in this world that Christianity's purpose is to rob life of all its fun and of all its flavor. Jesus says just the opposite here. Jesus says the purpose and the point of Christianity is to give life flavor, to permeate life, and to add flavor to everything it comes in contact with. Many people will hardly eat a meal without putting some salt on something first. Or maybe you've had that bad experience of putting something in your mouth at the dinner table. And what's the first thing you say? Needs salt. Needs a little bit of salt. Needs some flavor. Needs something to kind of spice it up a little bit. Needs something to make it better. Needs something to permeate the taste that is distasteful. You and I as Christians need to permeate this society. We need to permeate the world to the point that we make that which is distasteful much more flavorful, much more tasteful. That's our role. That was a characteristic of salt. That's what salt was used for then. It's what do we use it for now? So you and I need to permeate this society. We need to penetrate. We need to make our presence known all throughout society. Christians are also called the aroma of Christ. And so we permeate. And everything we come in contact with becomes better. And if this verse teaches us anything as well, when Jesus says that when salt loses its potency, it loses its effectiveness, he's telling us that uselessness, please don't get those mixed up, uselessness invites disaster, catastrophe. And so, if we do not take our Christianity to the point that we are putting it into action, we're inviting disaster, catastrophe. But remember, as Christians, we're to have these characteristics of salt, of purity, a preservative, and that of permeating the world with Christianity. But now, let's move on now to the idea of light. Our children sing This Little Light of Mine. And we are very familiar with this concept about Christians being called a light. Over and over, there are numerous scriptures. We could make a list of several dozen scriptures where Christians are called lights, and that we are to have that characteristic, that quality about us. Jesus himself, I am the light of the world, and so we are following him. But what about light? You are, verse 14, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Obviously, the emphasis here, the main driving point, is not that I'm doing things in the name of Christ for my sake or to draw attention to myself, but I am doing things to draw attention to God. I'm doing things that would glorify God and ultimately would cause people to not look at me, but to look at God and to consider him. Light's purpose is to be seen. You know, the city set on a hill, you can't hide that. When you light a lamp, as under this culture they would have been doing without electricity, when they lit a lamp, they didn't hide it. They didn't put something over it to cover it, but they put it on an elevated place that it might give light to everybody who is in the house. Well, now let's think about some things about light. And all of these will begin with, or will have the letter C in them to help us remember them as well. And there are three. Light and our influence. Because that's what we've been talking about with this idea of salt and light is Christian influence. Number one, each light costs. Shining is costly. You see a light shining, it's costing something. These lights shining in here to give us light while we're assembled together, you're going to get a bill for that. Shining is costly. You leave lights on at the house so you can see around. It's beneficial, it's helpful, but you get a bill for that. It's costly. And as you think about that from the standpoint, particularly of really almost any light-giving object that we have, whether it be an incandescent bulb or a fluorescent bulb or a candle or an oil lamp. Those lights give light because they give themselves. You see a candle burning? It's giving light because it's giving itself. You see a light bulb burning? It's giving light because it's giving itself. You see an oil lamp burning like they would have had in Jesus' day? It was giving of itself and its fuel. Shining is costly. Shining costs. We must give of our time, our talent, our resources, our money, our abilities. It's costly. Christianity and the influence of Christianity is not cheap. It costs something. So you and I have the responsibility of realizing that we count the cost, as Jesus told in the parable, and that we shine and we give light because we give ourselves. You can't hire somebody else to shine for you. You can't hire somebody else to do your Christianity for you. It costs you. It costs me. Shining, being a light, is costly. Secondly, every light, or each light, makes a contribution. Each light makes a contribution. Now, I don't know how many light bulbs are in here, but it's quite a few. But if we turn them all off but one, and if the one we left on was the dimmest one in the room, the one with the least wattage in the room, we would still be able to see it, even though it was very small. It would still make a contribution. Every light makes a contribution. Many of you may have night lights in your house. What is that, like a 4-watt bulb? I mean, what good is that? Well, when you get up in the middle of the night and you're stumbling around your house, it's quite helpful, isn't it? Each light makes a contribution. And we don't need to fall into the mindset of thinking, well, I'm just a small light, or I just have little influence or little ability or little talent, and so I can't do much for the Lord, or I'm not very valuable in the service to the kingdom or to the church or to the local congregation. No. You have a contribution to make. You may not have the same talents that the next guy has. You may not have equal abilities with some people that you highly regard as outstanding Christian examples. But you are a Christian. And you have a contribution to make. No matter how small it may be, they collectively add up to give light, to be a light, to glorify God. What can you tell me about the Old Testament man named Shamgar? Not a whole lot, can you? The entire Old Testament dedicates one verse to him. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. He was one of the judges in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges. And there's only one verse about him. And it tells us that he judged Israel and that he had an ox goad, and with it he killed 600 Philistines. An ox goad is just basically a long stick with a sharp point on one end. But with that stick, this man named Shamgar killed 600 of God's enemies. I can't tell you anything else about him. That's all the verse says about him. And we might stack him up against some of the other judges that we have a lot of information about, or we might stack him up against some of the other leaders of the nation of Israel, like David or Solomon or some other great men or Old Testament characters. We might say, you know, how trivial he is, how insignificant he is, just a few words about him in the whole Bible. But look at the contribution he made of leadership. Look at the contribution he made of being a light. Look at the contribution he made of protecting the people that were entrusted to him. It was small, yeah. There's not a whole lot of information about him. But we all affect the lives of others in one way or another. And no sincere Christian lives in vain. And no life lived for God ever goes unnoticed and ever goes without making a contribution to the well-being of the church, to the well-being of your fellow Christians, to the well-being of the kingdom of God ultimately in eternity. Every light makes a contribution. Number three, Every light is crucial. Every light is crucial. And we might look around in this room and might say, you know, well, you know, if a bulb or two shot, in fact, there's a bulb right there in that light fixture that's not shining. And we might say, big deal. We can still see. We're not going to fall. No danger or anything like that. Is every light really crucial? Well, suppose that light fixture right there was hanging above the table on which you were laying during open heart surgery. Would that light be crucial then? Just a few weeks ago, our entire county went several days without electricity. And we weathered it and we did okay. But I think it reminded us of how important lights are in our lives and in our culture and in our society. Flickering lights, fluttering lights, they're dangerous. Imagine if you were in the middle of open heart surgery or something like that, and the lights went out, not just one, but they went out, or they just kept blinking on and off. I wouldn't want to be there. I sure wouldn't want to be the one on the table. Because every light is crucial. Unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we go on the blink during crucial times, don't we? We get dim or we turn ourselves off during the most crucial and most significant and important of moments and times where we can be an influence for God. Maybe there's something going on that we have an opportunity to stand up for what's right and we're not involved in the wrong or the thing that's going on that's anti-Christian, but we don't say anything either. We just don't let our light shine. Jesus said, let your light so shine. Let it shine. Because every light is crucial. Every light is important. Jesus said, John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. That's a crucial light. We are lit by Him. And so every light is important. Every light is significant. Every light is crucial. And so we must take the time to make sure that we see that Christianity is as enlightening to those about us as Jesus said that it ought to be. And the ultimate goal is what? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, as I said a moment ago, the ultimate goal here, the direction in which we are aiming to, in being salt and being light, is that of the glorification of our Father. That of bringing people into relationship with the Lord. That of spreading and enlarging the borders of the kingdom here and ultimately in heaven. That works itself out in many different ways. Let me share with you just in these remaining few minutes that we have a few little stories that illustrate the principle of being salt and light. There was a group of army buddies who were womanizers, heavy drinkers, carousers, and immoral men. One of those men, a corporal, became a Christian. At first, his buddies thought, well, this is just a phase he's going through. It won't last. But it did last because with this man that was the corporal, the Christianity really stuck. He was sincere and he gave his life in all dedication to the Lord. Well, after the new of that sort of wore off with his friends, they kind of ignored him, and then they began to ridicule him, and they deliberately told their dirty stories and their escapades in front of him, trying to tempt him, trying to ag him on, and trying to aggravate him, and trying to cause him to break his Christian life. But he held fast. One night after they'd been on a long, grueling march and hike, they came into their tent. They were all getting ready to turn in for the evening. The sergeant of the group looked over at the corporal, and he noticed the corporal was down beside his cot on his knees, and he was praying. The sergeant was tired. He already was aggravated at this quote-unquote former friend. And so he pulled off one of his old nasty boots, and he just threw it at him. And it hit him in the shoulder, but the corporal kept praying. This made the sergeant furious. So he unlaced his other boot, and he aimed for his head, and it was a direct hit. The corporal kind of bent over, and he reached back and rubbed his head, and he rubbed, but he kept praying, and he rubbed, and he kept praying. The sergeant just was so disgusted that he just laid down and went to sleep. A few hours later, the sergeant woke up. The corporal was gone, but sitting there beside his bed were his boots, all cleaned and shined. And he said for him, that was it. And he gave his life to the Lord as well. He was a man who was letting his light shine. 3 or 4 times when I first moved here, I went to the Lowe's that's over on Maston Lake in the Parkway. And there was one lady that was a cashier there that I'd gotten her in line a time or two, and she was just always a very nice and sweet lady. One day I was there, and I was going to check out with my items I had bought, and there were two lines, and this lady was in one. I had no idea who she was, but she was in one of the lines, you know, checking people out, and I thought, well, I think I'll just get over there in her line because she is just such a very nice lady. And as I moved a little closer, I noticed on her T-shirt, she had on her Lowe's, you know, apron, but you could see her T-shirt under that. And on her T-shirt, it said, Madison Academy. And so I asked her, do your children go there, or are you connected with Madison Academy? She said, oh, yeah, my daughter graduated from there, and found out that she went to Memorial Parkway, Chase Park now, but she went to the Memorial Parkway congregation, and I introduced myself to her, and by that time I'd been at Maston Lake, I guess, 2 or 3 years, and Richard Harp had been there for 15 years before me, and I told her who I was, and I preached just down the road there at Maston Lake, and she says, oh, is Brother Harp gone? And I guess, you know, news travels slow sometimes, but at any rate, I didn't know this lady was a member of the church. I didn't know she was a New Testament Christian, but I knew I had been in line, the line that she had served as a cashier, more than once, and that she was pleasant, she was sweet, she was nice. And come to find out, she was just letting her light shine, being salt of the earth. Recently, a man who goes with his wife to the Mount Juliet congregation in Mount Juliet, Tennessee, was baptized. His name is John Coleman. The reason I know John so well is because he's married to one of our deacon's daughters at Maston Lake. He was not a Christian when they married, and for the several years they had been married, was not a Christian. But he had an interest in it, and he would go to church. He had many friends at the Mount Juliet congregation. And he would read his Bible. Some of the ministers there and a couple of the elders took quite an interest in John. They would study the Bible occasionally with him and talk with him about Christianity. His wife comes from a very good family, rooted and grounded in the church for quite a while. And all that influence was there, but John never became a Christian until recently. In fact, just about 2 weeks ago. And he named many factors, seeing what the scriptures taught about New Testament baptism as one of them, and having his eyes open from his previous religious background to what the scriptures really say, studying the Bible for himself, listening to good gospel sermons, the care and the influence of fellow Christians and so on. But he said, there's also one more influence that helped me. You see, there was a lady that worked with John. And as you work with folks, you kind of get to hear their life stories, their family stories. And it was his understanding that her life was very difficult. Her home situation was very unpleasant. And it was quite hard on her. But she always had a smile. And she always had a cheerful disposition. And she was always kind to John and to everybody else in the workplace, in the office. And he always admired her for that. Lo and behold, and you're probably already ahead of me with this one, come to find out, this lady who had such incredible burdens to bear, so many reasons to be upset and to despair, was a member of the Lord's church. He said, that was sort of the final tip, you know, of all these influences that had been pushing and pushing and pushing me, that was the one that helped permeate this and fix this in my mind, that Christianity is what I need to become part of. Salt and light. What you and I are called in scriptures. Salt of the earth, light of the world. Where you and I need to put into practice the influence. Why? So that men may glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray together. Our blessed Father, we indeed are thankful and grateful for your Son Jesus. We're thankful for the many great lessons and the many great sermons that he taught. Especially we are grateful for the Sermon on the Mount and this section that we have been studying tonight. And Father, help us to be salt and to be light. Help us to remove the obstacles and the impurities and the problems from our lives, that we might be an influence for you and your name, that we might shine in this world of darkness and sin with the gospel of Christ, and most of all, Father, that your great, holy, and devout name may be glorified. And it is through the name of your Son we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.